Well, here we go with some more definitions, but I hope that those for sine qua non and aletheia have been of a benefit for you. We've got two more to do. We have absolutes to define, and then we're going to define honor, and then we'll move forward. There is a dictionary that I discovered from years past. It's simply a Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, but it's the second edition. That was published in 1958. It's the edition that I was given to take off to college. And the definitions found there are sometimes a little better than those you find in the ninth edition. Under absolute, we have this definition in that particular edition. It means free from imperfection. It means to be perfect. It means to be positive or certain. It means to be free from limit, restriction, or qualification. Absolute, determined in itself, and not by anything outside itself. If something is absolute, its qualities are determined within itself, not by anything from the outside. Therefore, if something is an absolute, its definition is intrinsic. God is truth. Truth, therefore, is God. Truth has intrinsic value and does not need to be defined by anything on the outside. Therefore, to identify truth is to identify an absolute. The American Heritage Dictionary. Under category philosophy, here's the definition. Absolute, something regarded as the ultimate basis of all thought. The ultimate basis of all thought. It is something regarded as independent of and unrelated to anything else. An absolute principle is not dependent upon anything else. It is what it is. It therefore is unadulterated, unconditional, and unqualified. An absolute is perfect, complete, independent, positive, and certain. From the Oxford English Dictionary, an absolute is free from all imperfections and deficiency. An absolute is considered only in its relation to a permanent standard. Permanent standard. Therefore, absolutes are real and actual. They are opposed to those things which are relative and comparative. They are free from all doubt or uncertainty. They are free from conditions. An absolute is unreserved, unqualified, and unconditional. The Scriptures present absolute principles. They do not vary. They do not change. Man cannot alter these principles willy-nilly. Man cannot decide that a certain absolute principle of Scripture is now obsolete and anachronistic. Man does not have the prerogative to decide what is truth and what shall not be truth. Truth is truth, and man may discover it, but he may not determine it. Got that? We'll note immutability and veracity with regard to that a little later. The fourth word we will define is honor. Again, from Webster's Second, honor is excellence of character. Then it says this, in men, honor means integrity and uprightness. In women, it says, honor is purity and chastity. You won't find that in the ninth edition. However, it is an absolute and doesn't change. Although Webster's Ninth tried it. See, you can suppress truth. That can be done by man. You cannot change truth. You cannot alter truth. You cannot amend truth. You cannot rescind truth. Truth is truth because it's an absolute. Continuing with the second edition. Honor. Fastidious allegiance to the standards of one's profession, calling, or position. Our position is member of royal aristocracy, which has an honor code, and we are to have fastidious allegiance to its standards, which are found in the Scriptures. It gives two synonyms. The first, integrity. Integrity is such rectitude that one is incapable of being false to a trust, a responsibility, or a pledge. You subscribe to a standard so completely that you are incapable of violating that standard, no matter what the circumstances. You simply are incapable of going back on that standard or violating it or opposing it. The next synonym is probity. I like this word. This has a ring to it. Probity is tried and proved honesty and integrity. And we're going to note, therefore, in a little while, in our definitions, to help you take these words and develop them into a flow of thought. Integrity is internal commitment to absolute standards. When you are loyal to those standards, your integrity is projected outward. And the outward projection or manifestation of your integrity is honor. Honor is the external revelation of your internal integrity. So they, therefore, are synonymous terms. One is internal, and loyalty to those standards produces external honor. So probity and honor are synonymous terms. Now let's go to the Ninth Edition. Honor is fairness and straightforwardness of conduct. Fairness and straightforwardness of conduct. It implies a refusal to lie or deceive in any way. To refuse to lie, to refuse to deceive. Now listen to me. Many times, and especially children do this, children are especially capable of taking facts and twisting them ever so slightly to take rough edges off of something they're being quizzed about. And so you can reveal certain information but keep other facts secret. If all the facts were known, then it would be very obvious what the problem was. But not wanting to take the heat, some facts are withheld or altered by a certain choice of words, camouflaged through verbal prestidigitation. Now, listen. If you are a person of integrity and honor, you will tell the truth and everything will be better. Always tell the truth. I guarantee you, before it's over, you will come out ahead. It says it right here. It's a definition of honor. It's a matter of honor. Honor implies a refusal to lie or deceive in any way. We have our synonym integrity. Implies trustworthiness and incorruptibility to a degree that one is incapable of being false to a trust, a responsibility, or a pledge. Do you give your word to somebody you will do something? Well, if you've given your word, you have to do it. Now, when you get old, you may forget. But you don't forget on purpose. It's because the neurons are falling off. But when you give your word and knowingly don't do what you've said you're going to do, you are dishonorable and you've lost your integrity. And that's an example of that particular application. Continuing with the ninth edition, honor is a keen sense of ethical conduct. It means to live up to and fulfill the terms of a commitment. You live up to it, you fulfill all the terms of the commitment. If you're not going to do what you say, don't say it. See that? A lot of times you just don't want to make people feel bad. They ask you to do something you don't want to do. And in order to keep them from feeling bad about it, you say, well, okay. And then they leave, and you think, God, I ain't got time to do this. Rah, rah, rah. It's stupid anyhow. Rah, rah, rah. I'm just not going to do it. Well, now, it may be stupid. It may be time-consuming. It may be a useless endeavor. But you told the person you'd do it. Now, when I first learned this down in Houston, these things were being taught, and I decided, well, it's a matter of honor. I've got to, anytime I give somebody my word, I've got to do it. So there you'd be out on the bread route. And one of these guys would dash up to you and say, we've had a banquet, and we were not expecting all these people to come in today, and therefore we're short of these certain kinds of breads here. And I need for you to do, we call it a hot shot. A hot shot is when you go back and get more bread and bring it out on a special run just for that person. And so they had asked me, will you bring us X amount of bread? And I would say to them, yes, I will do it. Because there, the man's trying to stay in business. The man's trying to make a living. The man's trying to make these sandwiches, as they say in Texas, and he's got nothing to make them with. And he needs some help. And so I look at it, I say, you know, this is a matter of honor I've got to do. Yes, I will do it. And I would go back to the depot and I would start organizing from other route men a collection of all these various breads that were needed to fill this man's order. And they'd say, what are you doing? I says, well, I promised this guy I would take him this bread. You're going to do it? See, they wouldn't do it. They would tell the man yes to get him to shut up so they could leave, and then they'd leave him in the lurch. Well, with that kind of peer pressure, I could have said, you don't take bread out on hot shots, you promise? Oh, they'll get along. They don't need the bread anyhow. They just think they do. That'd be then. They rationalize away. I didn't need it. But I would go. Now, I'm not painting that picture to make you think I'm such a person of high honor and integrity. I'm just telling you, these were my initial experimentations with this, even down to the most minute little levels of life. And I found out that on certain occasions after I did this, that it distorted my time schedule for the day and I would miss Bible class. But I had to do what I said I was going to do. So, I developed a policy that if my time permitted it, I would do it, and if it meant I was going to miss Bible class, I would tell the man, I'm sorry, my schedule doesn't permit it. Call the main bakery, they'll take care of it for you. But honor means to live up and to fulfill the terms of a commitment. It also means chastity and purity, but it doesn't put the women here specifically. It means attesting to creditable conduct, consistent with an untarnished reputation, guided by a high sense of honor and duty. Synonym given is upright, marked by strong moral rectitude, a strict adherence to moral principles. It stresses adherence to such virtues as truthfulness, candor, and fairness. The American Heritage Dictionary. Personal integrity maintained without legal or other obligation. Get that. Honor is personal integrity maintained without legal or other obligation. That is genuine humility. You don't have to do it. You're not required to do it. You're not obligated to do it. It is a matter of honor, so you do it. It means absence of fraud and deceit. It is close adherence to a strict moral or ethical code. Synonym, integrity. Moral soundness in dealings that test steadfastness to truth, purpose, responsibility, or trust. Honor, therefore, becomes a test. You are obligated. You've given your word. You have a trust, a purpose, a responsibility to fulfill, and you do it as a matter of honor. Probity, again, as a synonym. Proven integrity. Therefore, honor is a synonym for probity. The Oxford English Dictionary. A fine sense of and strict allegiance to what is due or right. Then they give a definition for a code of honor in the Oxford English Dictionary. A code of honor is a set of rules and customs which regulate the conduct of some particular group of persons according to a conventional standard of honor. And for the royal family, that conventional standard of honor is Bible doctrine. We are the group, the royal family, and these principles of honor regulate our conduct. Now some conclusions. There will be 22 of them. Conclusions that we draw from our definitions of sine qua non, aletheia, absolute, and our final one, honor. Point one. Truth is the sine qua non of the Christian way of life. Two. Truth is the content of all biblical standards. Three. These standards of truth are unalterable, unchangeable, and undeniable. I'll repeat the first three. Truth is the sine qua non of the Christian way of life. Truth is the content of all biblical standards. These standards of truth are unalterable, unchangeable, and undeniable. Now, the picture I'm trying to draw here is all of this weak-kneed, pusillanimous vacillation that you find in a lot of theology today. Now, I'm going to draw a picture here to where when the Bible says something, the Bible is clear, lucid, absolute, unalterable, unchangeable, and therefore its standards are unarguable. And when we decide we're going to be a person of honor, we're going to acquire those principles in our right lobe, and we're going to have the courage to apply them. Integrity exhibited, producing honor. And when we do that, we will be executing the Christian way of life. And that will be the honor code when we find out the mandates surrounding the honor code. Point four. God did not discover truth and then adopt it as His righteous standard. Now listen to what I'm saying. I think I can classify these 22 principles as hard sayings. Point four says, God did not discover truth and then adopt it as His righteous standard. That is not the way it happened. Five. God is truth. And thus truth finds its source in the perfection of God. God is truth. And thus finds its source in the perfection of God. Consequently, point six, man in his imperfection is not qualified to establish the content of truth. Man does not have the prerogative to decide what is true and to discard what he doesn't accept or that which he rejects. 7. Man in grace may be privileged to discover truth and then subscribe to its standards. That's your privilege. You have equal privilege and equal opportunity in the royal family of God to discover truth and then subscribe to its standards. When man does not decide what truth is, he doesn't have that prerogative. Point 8. God in His justice uses truth as the lone criterion in determining whether mankind is to be blessed or cursed. Justice functions on truth. And God's justice, functioning on truth, decides whether man is to be blessed or cursed. 9. Man may adjust to the justice of God by adopting truth. You don't impress God. Looky here. Truth is truth. It is an absolute, unalterable. When you adjust to the justice of God, the first time you do it is at salvation. You adjust to the truth of the gospel. You hear the gospel and you adjust to it. You say, I'm not good enough and I never can be. I have no qualifications, no redeeming qualities that would put me into heaven on my own devices. I must adjust to the truth of the gospel that says that you go to heaven through faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other way. I adjust. And the justice of God blesses. And the blessing is baptism of the Holy Spirit and all the other assets that occur at salvation. You're saved eternally. And if you say no, you reject that truth, then the justice of God curses. He who has the Son shall see life. He who has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. The justice of God continues to condemn that person. So God in His justice uses truth as the lone criterion in determining whether mankind is to be blessed or cursed. 9. Man may adjust to the justice of God by adopting truth or suffer the consequences for maladjustment. Our point of contact with God, as you know, is His justice. And we must adjust to His justice. If we adjust, we are blessed. If we maladjust, we are cursed. Hence, point 10. Man is not permitted to decide what is to be truth and what is not. You are not permitted that prerogative to decide what's to be truth and what is not. Like every generation gets to decide what the correct standards are to operate in life. This article in here, two of them on political correctness, is an excellent application of this term. Today, political correctness decides what is true. You line up with that and you're right, according to these pinhead intellectuals. And if you don't line up, you are wrong, ignoring basic principles which are absolutes found in Scripture. They are trying to redefine truth. Man does not have that prerogative. So man is not permitted to decide what is to be truth and what is not. 11. Truth is. And man may either accept it or reject it. Simple as that. One thing about absolutes, it makes everything very simple. Truth is, man may either accept it or reject it. 12. In order to provide the human race with accessibility to truth, God has reduced that portion which He wishes man to know to writing, and has faithfully preserved its revelation in the Bible. We are not given access to all truth, just that portion God desires us to know. That has been faithfully recorded in the Scriptures. 13. Since the Bible, 12 was long. I get fussed at. I'll repeat it. In order to provide the human race with accessibility to truth, since man is incapable of finding truth, knowing truth, understanding truth, must be a way to know it, to find it, to learn it. So in order to provide the human race with accessibility to truth, God has reduced that portion which He wishes man to know to writing, and faithfully preserved its revelation in the Bible. I guess that makes us Bible thumpers. Point 13. Since the Bible is the singular source of truth, then its instruction becomes our guide in the identification of perfect standards. Repeat. Since the Bible is the singular source of truth, then its instruction becomes our guide in the identification of perfect standards by which we may determine right from wrong. Therefore, truth is permanently linked to divine righteousness. Truth determines what is right and what is wrong. And thus, when we speak of truth, it is directly linked to the righteousness of God. 14. Since God is truth, His Word is truth, and the standards which emerge from its truth become identified with God's perfect essence. Since God is truth, His Word is truth, and the standards which emerge from its truth become identified with God's perfect essence. Now, point 15. One of the attributes of God's essence is veracity. Veracity establishes the fact that God alone is absolute truth. God is truth. That's what veracity means. God is truth. 16. The characteristic of immutability means that God cannot change, therefore His standards cannot change, but rather remain unchangeable and unalterable. Now you're probably thinking, well now listen, there are a lot of things which are true that are not found in the Bible. For example, we could go to the field of mathematics and physics and so on, and the laws of math and physics we have determined are true. Well, all right. I think those really become examples of the immutability and the veracity of God. You can go into a chemistry lab, I am told. I wouldn't go for fear I would destroy myself and others. But I am told that chemists who are trustworthy can go into a chemical lab and they can take sodium and chloride and mix it together and get salt. I am told this. If I'm in error, please correct me. they can do this same experiment again tomorrow, and it will also make salt. I understand they've been mixing sodium and chloride together for millennia and getting salt. And I would be willing to bet that when you mix those two together for the next millennium, you're still going to get salt. What's the principle? The principle that there are absolutes within the cosmos. And we can learn about absolutes. These people who say there are no absolutes obviously don't understand this formula. Sodium plus chloride equals salt. It always does that. And we can go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and it tells us there that Jesus Christ's omnipotence, almost said immutability, but that figures too. Jesus Christ's immutability and omnipotence is what holds the universe together. Therefore, Christ invented physics. That tells us right there in Colossians 1. And He invented physics. He is absolute. He is truth. He is immutable. He is omnipotent. He, therefore, is qualified to that sodium plus chloride will always equal salt. Got that? And also He is qualified to ensure that 2 plus 2 always equals 4. And so on we go. So yeah, there are truths that we can note extra-biblically. But if we analyze them, we will see that they're merely demonstrations of the veracity of God. Now we've noted, therefore, veracity and immutability as being a part of all of this. 17. These two attributes together give us the principle that all truth is absolute, and we therefore have a formula. V plus I equals A. Veracity, God is truth. Plus immutability, God cannot change, equals absolutes. Therefore, when a biblical principle is established, it is a reflection of God's veracity and His immutability, and therefore must be classified as an absolute principle and becomes a standard in the honor code. 18. When the believer in Jesus Christ learns the absolute principles of the immutable Scriptures and remains loyal to those standards, he becomes a person of honor. Now you got to get number 18. Here it is again. When the believer in Jesus Christ learns the absolute principles of the immutable Scriptures and remains loyal to those standards under pressure, he becomes a person of honor. And what does that mean? You have got to know the principles. Know truth. Identify it. Locate it. Metabolize it. Use it. And when you know truth as an absolute principle found in the immutable Scriptures, and you are loyal to those standards under pressure, you then become a person of honor. So we have knowledge plus integrity plus loyalty equals honor. Knowledge of the Scriptures, personal integrity, loyalty to that knowledge converts integrity into honor. 19. Maximum knowledge of absolute principles in the soul of a believer produces an inventory of ideas which we classify as Christian integrity. Maximum knowledge of absolute principles in the soul of a believer produces an inventory of ideas which we have classified as Christian integrity. Remember, an unbeliever can have establishment morality. The unbeliever can subscribe to the laws of divine establishment, and that produces establishment morality or basic morality. You can have a believer who is a baby, or you can have a believer who is ignorant. He's been a believer for 50 years and don't know squat. He is still a believer, but ignorant. But he can subscribe to the laws of divine establishment, and that becomes establishment integrity. And then you can have a believer who is advanced to spiritual adulthood. That believer subscribes both to the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine. That is your maximum knowledge of absolute principles. And that person produces Christian integrity. So point 20. We have learned from our definitions that integrity in action is called probity or honor. Integrity in action is honor. 21. Integrity is loyalty to truth. If you're a person of integrity, you're loyal to the absolute standards of truth which you know. 22. When this integrity is manifest through application of truth to experience, then that integrity becomes a virtue called honor. Repeat. When this integrity is manifest through application of truth to experience, it becomes a virtue called honor. Roman numeral number 3, principles of integrity and honor. That is where we will resume our study on Tuesday evening. Father, we are extremely grateful to You for the privilege of studying these things this morning. We're grateful to You for the power of language, technical terms which we can develop in order to examine and explore the magnificent riches of Your immutable Scriptures. With this vocabulary, it is our prayer that we might be able to more firmly understand the real meanings behind the mandates found in the Honor Code, and that through a sense of honor, we might be able to apply them to our daily lives and overcome the temptations, therefore, to utilize the problem-solving devices of the emotional complexes. It is to that end that we lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.